Good morning. And everyone said good morning.
Good morning.
All right, I knew you were awake. Our first speaker this morning is Pastor Ben Williams. Ben Gondra.
I was asked to bring a message on God's Word on children's education. And I think I'll cover a couple things here. The first thing that I want to touch on has to do with God's Word, although some may have not realized it. And before I get into that, I'll show you why it has to do with God's Word. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17, it says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And what I'm going to speak on has to do with liberty as well as education. Now, we in America are suffering, our families in America are suffering from a loss of a blessing that's inherent, supposed to be inherent in our culture, our Christian culture that was set up by the Lord Jesus Christ and further set up by our forefathers here in America. And we're missing a blessing in that our families are being broken up in a way that's sort of tricked us into something, and we've become complacent with it. And so the end result of that is that we have lost then not only a blessing, but we are losing liberty as well. Both the parent and the child of a home that is not realizing this blessing, both of the parent and the child are suffering. The child, of course, is suffering from the fact that they are not getting the attention and the education and the instructions that they deserve and should have. And also the parent is suffering because they're missing this tremendous blessing of this closeness with the children and the feeling of fulfilling the responsibility God has laid upon us as parents. Now, there are different ways of fulfilling that responsibility, and I'm going to talk about some of the aspects of that. But first of all, I want to refer to this notice that we got in the mail. And some of you heard some of this earlier, but it wasn't put on tape, and so I'm going to read from it again. This has to do with a Pastor Sullivan in Nebraska and his situation where his church was actually invaded, and they attempted to destroy the school that he was the head of there, a Christian school that was unregistered with the state, and the state came in, and perhaps most of you know this incident. This notice came concerning that, and we read it with, it surprised us greatly, and it worried us greatly, and of course it confirmed a few things that we were suspicious of. So I want to read a few of these things to you this morning before I get into the other portion of my study. Dr. Everett Sullivan, pastor of Faith Baptist Church in Louisville, Nebraska, has gained national recognition as the pastor who went to jail rather than submit to state licensure concerning this school. In a recent talk to a Missouri congregation, he said the following, "Now, many people have asked me, how did they get you in jail? Let me say this. It might shock you, but I personally was never charged with anything. I've never been charged with breaking the law. I've never been charged with committing a crime. I've never had a trial. So you ask again, how in the world did they get you in jail? Well, I may know nothing about your church, and I may hit you here, but I'm finding this is one of the things God wants me to tell the churches. They sued the corporation." Now, I'll repeat that. They sued the corporation. He's telling them how they got him into jail. "And I don't know if your church is incorporated or not, but if it is, you'd better listen." Now, what he's telling you here is that he's admitting that he had done something wrong. He had made a mistake. He had placed his church in a corporation. When a church is incorporated, it becomes a creature of the state, and its officers become agents of the state. And by the way, if you take a license for anything, you lose your constitutional right for the thing you take the license out for. You see, Pastor Sullivan's learning this a little bit late, but he's learning it. And now he's giving us the opportunity to learn it before this happens to us. So I thank God for that. Okay, going on, he says, "Now I'm going to give you a shocker. I don't like to do these things because it makes me look ridiculous. But you see, we've learned some things. For 6 years, we've been down to the legislature, and we said to the legislature, give us some relief. Now I'm glad tonight that I can stand here before you and say, they did not give us any relief. And I'm glad they didn't, because the Constitution says that's an area they shouldn't be involved with in the first place. But as we testified before the committee, the parents would testify, and they'd weep and say, these are our children. God gave us these children, and we're responsible for them, as they'd look across the table at those senators. Senator Pfeiffer is a young man, about 38 years old, and he's an attorney and a legislator. He's on the education subcommittee. These parents were testifying, and Mr. Pfeiffer looked back across the table and said to his mother, who had just testified, do you have a state marriage license? Yes, I do, she said. He said, hasn't anybody ever told you that a marriage license is a privilege, emphasis on the word privilege, hasn't anybody ever told you that a marriage license is a privilege from the state, and that every child born to a family with a state marriage license is a ward of the state? Senator Peter Hoagland, who was on the television show with me debating the issue, what he said to me on that show was repeated by the head of the state PTA and by the executive director of the State Board Education, State Board Association, and by the executive director of the Teachers Union. Four people said the same thing. We are on Channel 6, live at 5. That's a program that he was on. This day, this lady looked over at me and she said, Pastor Sullivan, only 8 states in the union require licensed schools and certified teachers. It surely must not be that important of an issue. I said, you're right. There's a way to solve the problem. National standardized testing. We had our students tested by the state's own experts. We're a year ahead of the public schools, 2.5 years ahead of the Omaha public schools. We were so good that the judge wouldn't even let us put it in the record. Well, she looked over to Senator Hoagland and said, Senator, why is Nebraska making such a big deal out of this? Now listen up, folks. The senator said to the whole listening audience, quote, the reason we're making a big deal out of this is because fundamental Bible-believing Christians do not have a right to educate their children in their doctrine. Because in the year 2000, America is going to be part of the one world socialist order, and their children will not fit in. And I think that might disturb you like it did me. Of course, we've been saying similar things for some time. Here you have a state senator saying it, and apparently this senator was saying it from the side of believing that it was the right thing to do. It's the correct thing, and so we shouldn't abuse our children by making them misfits in a one-world socialist order. So you see, this does have to do with God's Word, because God's Word teaches us Christianity, and we're told that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And if we lose our liberty, it must indicate that the Spirit of the Lord is not there. So we need to look at it from a Christian standpoint. Now, on the basis of my thinking, I look at this education question as to where and how and who should do the educating of our children, and I think that there are things to be considered, such as morals, teaching morals to children, values, ideologies, religions, concepts, and so forth. And I don't want my children to be taught those things by strangers. Now, any teachers amongst us here, you'll have to pardon me, I don't think little of teachers, but they are strangers. They're not a part of my family, and they're not given the responsibility of raising my children. So I don't want them teaching my children unless some kind of a good arrangement's been worked out ahead of time and they know what I want my children to be taught. So the only alternative is that I or my wife or both of us together or whatever arrange to do it ourselves or oversee it ourselves or something. You can't get rid of that responsibility. Now the authority for this comes from God, of course. God has ultimate authority by virtue of the fact that he's the creator and the sustainer of this universe. So God created man and woman and made them a family. And so the chain continues down. The family then had children. Now, God placed the children under the parents as the child's authority. The parent's authority is God, the child's authority is the parents. If you will turn to Genesis chapter 2, we'll get some of this, God's word on this, because he's really the authority here. Genesis 2 and verse 21, "And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman, and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife. They shall be one flesh." There you have the creation of the family, the first family. And then, of course, as you read on, you find that they had children, and God held them responsible for taking care of those children. Now, on the question of educating the child, there are certain admonitions, instructions, commandments, if you will, in the Bible that we simply cannot get around. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. Starting in verse 4, God lays out the line of authority here, and then he gives some specific instruction. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children." Who teaches who? See? You teach them to your children. "And shall talk with, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine head, upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates." Notice what it says. "These words will be in thine heart." Now that suggests two things, possibly. One is that you take them seriously and you take them to heart, and another aspect may be that you should commit them to heart, commit them to memory, at least some of the ones that are important, so that they rest on your heart all the time. And then it goes on to say, "Teach them diligently, and teach thy children." You see, it doesn't say have someone else teach thy children. You teach your children. And of course the question of, well, what's teaching? And some people have the mistaken idea that children have to go to school to be taught. Far from it. Children are a learning machine. They learn every hour of the day. And they may be learning things that you don't want them to learn, but they're going to be learning one way or the other. So you better prepare for that. And when they're learning from you, you better set a good example for them. It goes on to say, when it says, "teach thy children," we need to recognize that schools don't have children. They have students, see. But they don't have children. They don't bear children. They can't have children. So they can't teach their children. Nations don't have children. States don't have children. Only parents have children. So when it says, "teach thy children," it can't be talking to anybody else but the parents. And it says, talk of these words to your children. When you sit, when you're sitting, only a family sits together, right? In your home. When you walk by the way, families walk together. When you lie down, only families lie down together. And when you rise up, only families rise up together. So you're talking about a family issue here when you're talking about teaching. Okay? It says the responsibility is on the family, and the head of the family is the father, and the parents then have the responsibility. The home is the only place where a woman can fulfill her responsibilities. Turn to Titus chapter 2. Starting in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they may be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So there you have something for the older women to do. They should be teachers of good things. And of course, the older women make wonderful teachers. And it goes on to say one of the things that the older women are to teach, that they may teach the younger women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Now you're talking here again about a family, and this time you're talking about a larger concept of the family and than perhaps we're used to today. You're talking about a family that includes the grandparents. Where do you get older women? Most of the older women are grandparents. They teach their daughters, they teach their daughter-in-laws, and they teach the younger people how to do the things that they learned to do in their younger days, how to take care of things, how to be responsible. Not only that, but they can teach them academics as well. You'd be surprised. Some of the young folks think, well, the older people, they just don't have it academically. You'd be surprised. Somebody has said that the older I got, the smarter my father got. And I think that was probably my fault when I was young. I don't think my father really got any smarter, or not that much smarter, but I think I just began to realize how smart he really was. So, there you have the family concept again. The older women are teachers, and they teach the younger women to be teachers, among other things. And it goes on to say, teach them to be sober, the younger women be sober, love their husbands, love their children, be discreet, to be chaste, to be keepers at home, and to be good and obedient to their own husbands. Then there's a further exhortation to the young men, starting in verse 6. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So here you have the older women teaching the younger men, see? Teaching them to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That gravity is a good one. It's good for young men not to be flippant all the time. They need to show gravity. They need to show that they are serious and committed to some things. Sound speech that cannot be condemned, and that and he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So, you're talking about home. You're talking about family, and you're talking about education. The home is the only place where children are best able to obey their parents. Children are told to obey their parents. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. The home is the only place where that instruction can be followed. Honor thy father and thy mother. In Proverbs chapter 1, verse 8, we're told that the son should hear the instruction of their father. Instruction is teaching. In Colossians 3, verse 20. Turn and read that. Colossians 3, verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. The home and the family situation is the only place where that can be fulfilled. The home best provides protection against ungodly influence. Now, if you have children in public schools, you probably can relate to that statement quite well. Most public schools, government schools as they're called, have perhaps the most ungodly influence of any institution that a child could find themselves in. Not just the teachers and not just the organized the NEA and the so-called leaders of the school and the curriculum that they force on them, but you have all of the corrupt cultural problems of the corrupt cultural families, and their children are all there, and all this peer pressure, and you've got problems with your child coping with the other children in the school. The ungodly influences are there. I think there can just be no question about that. And the Bible tells us in Psalm 1 to walk not in the counsel of the ungodly. And when your children are in the influence of the ungodly, especially in their peer group, they're going to be influenced by the ungodly. There's just no two ways about it. And it says, stand not with the scornful, sit not with the scornful, delight in the law of the Lord and meditate on God's law. That can't be done in a government school, or it's not being done in a government school, and a parent is the one or the ones who would see that that is done. And so for the child's benefit, the parent just has to take charge of that. Parents can best provide protection from this ungodly influence. Exodus 23, verse 13. And in all things that I have said unto you, be circumspect, and make no mention of the name of other gods, neither let it be heard from thy mouth. You know, that's a pretty hard thing to live up to, and you know that it's not going to be obeyed in surroundings that aren't family surroundings, because nobody cares enough about your child. You see, parents care about their children more than anybody else, and they are the only ones that can care enough to see that these things are taken care of. Also in Romans 16, verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf, but yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. What's Paul saying here? Perhaps you've heard the argument that you protect your children from the world and then they don't get equipped to handle the world. That's not true, you see. If that were the case, then you should, in order to prepare yourself for a headache, you should put your head in a vise for about an hour every morning. Right? And then that'll protect you from the headache the rest of the day. No, God says to protect your children, keep them simple concerning evil. That means don't let them think about it. Protect them from it. That's not going to happen in government schools. Make them wise toward that which is good and simple concerning evil. Okay, and it also, we also should realize that the natural man cannot receive the things of God. And what that leads us into is the sad fact that most of our teachers are not the kind of people that should be teaching your child. They are not that godly influence that your child should even be around most of the time, much less being taught all these hours during the day. Do you realize that in a government school situation that the children are with a teacher much longer than they are with you? So it's not just a matter of the book learning, it's a matter of learning the culture of the teacher or what he believes in, the religion of the teacher or the lack of religion. Turn to Romans again, chapter 1. Starting in verse 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God unto an image made like to corruptible man. Now, we're hearing a lot about humanism these days. And I don't know if you've noticed before, but this verse is talking about humanism. When you change the incorruptible God into an image made into like unto corruptible man, that's humanism, because humanism recognizes God to be man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and other creeping things, which is even worse. They worship those things. It's worse than worshiping themselves, I suppose, although I don't know, one's about as bad as the other. And going on, it says, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Who's the creature? Well, that's us. We worship ourselves, the creature, instead of Him who created us. That's humanism. That's what your children get in public schools, humanism. Second Thessalonians, chapter 2. And verse 11. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. This is talking about, well, let me go back and read verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, we're talking here not about a class of people, not just teachers. We're talking about anyone who rejects the gospel and our Lord. Now, if you have a teacher teaching your children who rejects the gospel and our Lord, it says that God will send them strong delusion. How can they teach the truth if God is sending them strong delusion? And how can we absolve ourselves of the responsibility of taking our children out of that kind of a situation? This is a very serious business. Children are, they only have one time around on this growing up and becoming an adult and learning how to function in this world, and so we can't afford to overlook it. Unsaved or unregenerated or unconverted teachers simply cannot take that responsibility. And there's a judgment from God upon those who would cause the little ones to stumble. That's a serious thing, too. Okay, and one more thing in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, you have to realize, we're talking about education, we're talking about teaching children and so forth. The education has come to a position where people think that children who read the Bible are learning religion. They're not learning education, they're learning religion. And that's really sad. 100 years ago in America, I can think of three things that were taught right at the top of the list on importance in our schools that now are kicked out of school or they don't even mess with them. Number one, manners. 100 years ago, children were taught manners in school, weren't they? 100 years ago, children were taught morals in school, weren't they? And 100 years ago, children were taught discipline in school. Now, you attend a school today, and you will not find discipline, you will not find morals, and you definitely will not find manners. In fact, it's getting pretty hard to find manners, even in our churches today. And that's not necessarily the fault of the children, it's just that we're suffering from a cultural backlash, you might say, and we're going to have to start the pendulum swinging the other direction again. Manners are not optional, they're mandatory if you want your child to be able to cope in the world, to be successful. And then there's the question of fellowship, because this is always one of the things that's brought up. Well, my children need to learn, they need to be around other children so they can have so they can socialize. I don't want them to grow up and be unable to socialize and to not be able to fellowship. We have found, now my children have been taught at home only for a couple years, but we've been able to establish some kinds of patterns, and we've been able to talk to several others who have been teaching at home, and they've been able to pretty well notice the same things, and that is, it doesn't hurt your children socially when they're taught at home. In fact, it helps them. One of the cruelest things and most desperately scary things to a child is peer pressure. And school is about 2/3 peer pressure and 1/3 education. And when your child is in school, the confidence that he needs is usually just completely destroyed by peer pressure. And when a child is raised in home under the loving care and an attention and a nurture of the parents, their confidence is built up. And so they're socially, they're much better able to be interesting to talk to, you might say, and they have more interesting things to talk about. So that's not a problem, in spite of the fact that many people may think it is. Okay, let's see here. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. We're still continuing on this idea of what the Word of God says concerning education. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And this has to do with the fellowship aspect of it. Starting in verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice... Now when it says Gentiles here, you could take that to mean non-Christians. And that would apply whether it's in this nation or in other nations. But I say that the things which the non-Christians sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? God doesn't want us. He doesn't want the parents sharing the table with devils. And by all means, He doesn't want the parents to allow the children to share their table with devils. Now, that's pretty strong language, and it's talking about fellowship, so we're not to fellowship with devils. Now, some of the peer pressure and some of the teachers are devils, believe me, and so be aware of that. Impossible to have fellowship with Satan and Christ. Well, that speaks for itself. Turn to the book of James, and we'll get one more scripture in here. James 4, verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. It's a bit disturbing to think about it, I suppose, and yet it's comforting in a way. But do you realize that God put a permanent enmity between us and the world, and we can't do anything about it? That enmity is going to be there no matter what we do. Now, we can accept that enmity, live with it, cope with it, or we can capitulate and become a friend of the world. And you have to make that choice. I simply do not subscribe to the argument that our children need to learn how to function in this world and to become a part of it. God called us out of this world. Now, it's not a comfortable or an easy thing, but if we don't instill that concept in our children, who will? And what satisfaction will we have in our old age to see our children functioning right along with the world and being a friend of the world? It's a terrible thing to die or be on your, realizing that your years are drawing short, and here your children never got the benefit of being helped out of the world, you might say. Well, that's kind of a difficult thing to think about, but you can't avoid it. You have to think about it. So the Christian parent is responsible, and you simply can't ignore that. Strong families is the result of godly education in the house. A strong nation is the result of strong families. And a strong nation brings about the blessings of God. We talk a lot about reforming the world. We talk a lot about turning back to God and repenting and so forth. Friends, this has to begin with your children. It's kind of silly when you think about it to try to go out and convert adults and then let the children go off. It's too late. Us adults, we've kind of gone our way. We're sort of set and molded. Let's start with the children. Let's convert the children. Let's turn the hearts of the parents back to the children. Let's have some concern and love for the children. And then the next generation will do what we haven't done, haven't been able to do. Home's the only place where this can be honored, and it's God's commission to parents, and it can only be done in home. Thank you.